Martin Luther, a number of years ago, made this statement. He said, "If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest expression every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at the moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point." That is quite a statement. Of course, he was involved at that time with battling the Roman Catholic Church and some of those beliefs. But I think his point is well taken. That we can then teach and preach all the truth of the Bible and still not be pleasing to God if we leave out that part that is, as he said, being attacked by the world, being attacked by Satan. And it's very easy to do because the world is constantly attacking some part of the Bible. Might be miracles, or might be prophecy, or might be marriage, or it might be homosexuality, or whatever. If, he says, we preach everything else, teach everything else, but we fail to teach against those things, then we're not confessing Christ. We're just claiming to confess Him. I thought it was a marvelous statement, one worthy of sharing with you. A few months ago, I've been mentioning a lot about books I've been reading. I read a book called Text-Driven Preaching. It was really quite a book about how preaching needs to come from God's Word. And you might think, well, isn't that rather obvious? Yes, but much preaching in the religious world doesn't come from God's Word. And so this lesson tonight basically is kind of a result of that way of thinking. Preaching is not complete until God's people think and act differently for having the Word expounded. That's the whole point. It's not just about teaching, it's not just about preaching, it's about changing people's lives. It's about how belief changes behavior. And that's what we want. That's what everybody wants. And that's what everybody needs. So applying the lesson, and that's what I call tonight's sermon, applying the lesson results in changed lives. It results in obedience because we need to act upon what's said. If we just listen to it and we don't allow it to change who we are in any respect, then that lesson has fallen on deaf ears for us. So how do we go about applying a lesson? How do we go about using God's Word to change who we are and how we behave? That's what we want to look at in the next few minutes. The first thing to understand is that all behavior is based upon a belief. In other words, what you believe determines how you act. Whatever you do, good or bad, is based upon some belief you have about that very thing. For example, if you get divorced because you're unhappy, it's because you believe that disobeying God will cause you less pain than staying in your marriage. It's a lie, but you believe it. And you act on it. See how belief produces behavior? It's not behavior produces belief, it's belief produces behavior. So everything we say and do is based upon some belief we have about that. About how we should talk or how we should think or how we should act on any particular topic, it doesn't make any difference. So our behavior is based entirely on our beliefs. And that's the fundamental point of tonight's lesson. And you can apply that in any area you so desire. It makes no difference. You're going to do what you believe deep down. In that case, you, this particular person, believe that disobeying God was less painful or less important than doing what they wanted. They might have known Matthew 19:9. They might have known that one can only get divorced because of fornication, but that belief did not affect their behavior. There was a stronger belief. And that stronger belief was, God wants me to be happy. That superseded their belief in what Jesus teaches in Matthew 19. See where we're going tonight? Belief affects behavior. And all of our behavior is based upon some belief we have, right or wrong, whether it's truth or a lie. So behind every sin then, behind every sin is some type of lie, I believe. And of course, I'm talking about God's Word. Behind every sin is I believe, some lie, whatever that lie happens to be. In other words, it's not accordance with what God teaches. You tell yourself a lie every time you sin. Maybe you tell yourself, when you stretch the truth, you tell what you think's a little white lie. See, what you're doing is you're telling yourself, this isn't really a big deal. See how the lie just kind of starts and then it builds? It's just a little white lie. God won't think it's a very big deal. God won't think it's very important. See the sin and the belief behind it? See, your belief affects how you behave. You believe that God doesn't think it's very important. That other sins are far more serious than telling what you consider to be a very insignificant stretching of the truth. Well, God just sees it as a lie. But see, we tell ourselves a lie so that our conscience doesn't bother us, or that whenever we pick up God's Word, it doesn't bother us because we've told ourselves a lie. And when we read passages like Revelation chapter 21, of course, near the very, very end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, and we read verse 27, talking about the New Jerusalem, talking about our heavenly home. Verse 27 says of Revelation 21, but there shall by no means enter it, again talking about our heavenly home, anything that defiles, or anything that causes abomination, or anything that causes a lie. Back in Revelation chapter 20, he talks about those... I'm sorry, Revelation 21, verse 8. He says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immorals, the moral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. See, we've convinced ourselves, if we lie, that we're not in that category. That either God won't think it's important, or He'll overlook it, or that it's just not a big deal. So therefore, we can go ahead and do it, we think, without consequences. So if people are living sinful lives, the Bible says they're living in deception. Because they're telling themselves a lie. They're telling themselves that this is okay. And maybe you've been in that condition, or you've talked with somebody that's in that condition, and if they stay in that condition for a long time, it's harder and harder and harder for you to convince them that they're living a lie, that they're living in deception. In Titus chapter 3, notice what he says here in verse 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. I don't think that's the verse I wanted. Oh, yes, it is. Titus 3, verse 3. He writes, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." What were they? They were also living in a state of being deceived. They were living a deception. So when people are living sinful lives, they're living in a state of deception. Because that's the only way they can get through the day. Is believing that what you're doing is okay and it's acceptable. See how belief affects behavior. So if they believe it's okay or that God will overlook it, cover it up, then we can get through the day. We can go to sleep at night. So behind sin is some lie. Number three, change always starts in the mind. I liked that one in particular. In other words, change doesn't start with my behavior. It has to start internally. I have to start viewing what I'm doing differently. This is the hard part. This is the hard part. It starts in the mind. In Romans chapter 12, this is what Paul is telling the church in Rome. He's telling them in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, this is what he says. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." How are you transformed? How is your behavior affected? By the renewing of your mind. See, your mind has to be changed before your behavior can be. And that means you start viewing what you're doing differently. The world just keeps on doing what they're doing. They've convinced themselves that it doesn't make any difference. Either there isn't a God, and so there's no accounting, or God is some sort of grandfatherly type who overlooks everything I do and fine, or they believe the lie that once saved, always saved, and it makes no difference what I do the rest of my life. Notice the lies, this lie, that lie, that lie. And so those lies allow them to continue in that behavior. And until their mind is changed, until their mind is renewed, they will continue to do that. How often do people that's been incarcerated for some time, they get out for a while and what happens? They go right back in. Why? Because their belief system hasn't changed. What they believe to be true causes them to continue to do exactly what put them in jail or prison in the first place. So their behavior doesn't change because their beliefs haven't changed. They've not been transformed. Their mind is exactly the same. So if we're going to change the way we act, we've got to change the way we think. You know, the writer of Proverbs said, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." That's how a man really is, see? Comes from our mind, our will, our determination. How we view things, how we view our thoughts and our talking and what we do, our behavior. We've got to change the way we think. In Proverbs chapter 12 this time, and in particular, look at verse 2. Proverbs chapter 12. And notice verse 2. He writes in verse 2 of Proverbs 12, "A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn." Wicked intentions. Where's it coming from? Inside. It's coming from inside. So when people act upon those lies, those deceptions, then their behavior is going to be wicked because that's our intentions. They have wicked intentions. So people have to see. This is part of the renewing of their mind. People have to see that their sinful behavior is based on a lie. They have to see that it's not based on the truth of God's Word. If they don't believe in a God, then they are never going to change their behavior unless they're convinced that God exists. As long as they believe the lie that there is no God, they will not change their behavior. Or even if they believe a God, and the God they believe in is a Santa Claus type God. Until they believe that that is not the God of the Bible, they'll continue to act just like they always have. Or if they continue to believe the lie that once you're saved, you're always saved, until they're convinced that's a lie, their behavior won't change. So we shouldn't try to change people's behavior until we change their beliefs, because it'll be short-lived at best. We must change their beliefs, or they must change their beliefs. Our job is to teach them what God's Word actually says, which means teaching them the truth, however painful, so that they won't believe a lie and be deceived any longer. In John chapter 8, these are the words of Jesus. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, we know where truth comes from. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Lies don't make you free. They don't have any power to make you free. Deception can't make you free. Religious error can't make you free. The truth can. It can free you from the guilt of sin. It can free you from all of that. But error and lies cannot do it. It simply doesn't have the power. So God's Word is the only source of truth. In other words, God's Word enlightens us as to what lies we've been believing. Psalm 119:105. Your word's a lamp to my feet, light to my path. It shows me, if I've been believing a lie, what that lie is. And then my mind will be renewed, and only then will my behavior change. So I have to understand the truth and know the truth before my behavior can be based upon the truth. What must we do? Part of the renewing of the mind means that we must store up God's Word in our hearts. Psalms 119, again, shows the importance of doing this. Psalms 119, and read with me beginning in verse 9. Psalms 119, beginning in verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. See where it comes from? You have to have God's word hidden in your heart, implanted in your heart, before you're going to follow the right path. Going back to Psalm 37, there the psalmist writes this in verse 31. Psalm 37, verse 31. It's a great verse that goes along with the idea of God's Word being in our heart and believing it before it changes our behavior. Verse 31 says, "The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide." None of his steps shall slide if God's Word is in his heart. See, God's Word, our beliefs based upon God's Word, keeps us on that narrow path. Lies and deceptions cannot do it. The Bible uses a very special term for changing our mind, renewing our mind, and it uses the word repentance. And it boils down to changing the way you look at something. Now think about that for a minute. It's changing the way you look at something. So at one point you think, telling these so-called little white lies, not a big deal. When you come to understand, when you come to change your mind about those little white lies, then you've repented. Well, that's not the end of the story, but that's the changing of your mind. You have to change how you view your behavior. If you've thought that your behavior was right, and then you see from God's Word that it's not, then you have to change how you think about your behavior. The Bible uses the term repentance for that. In Matthew chapter 12, this is how repentance is seen. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment of this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. What did the people of Nineveh do? They changed their mind about what Jonah was saying, and then they did what? They acted upon it. It changed their behavior. They were wicked, cruel people before that. What Jonah preached changed their mind about their behavior. And not until that happened was their behavior going to change. Again, we call it repentance. It's one of the central themes of the Bible. The Bible says thinking about how good God is will lead us to repent. Being convicted of sin leads one to repent. That's what happened on Pentecost, wasn't it? Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. What were the people? They were pricked in their heart. They were cut to the heart. Why? Because up to that point, they thought what they had done was fine. They thought it was good to have Jesus of Nazareth killed. They thought that was good. It wasn't until their mind was changed about that act that their behavior was going to be changed. So no wonder when it says they were cut to the heart, they said, "What shall we do?" And of course we know what Acts 2:38 says. Peter said, the other apostles said the same thing, you have to repent and be baptized. You've got to view what you've done as being sinful. As being sinful. And then, of course, lastly, repentance leads to a changed life. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus, there are talking about John the Baptist, not Jesus. John the Baptist says in verse 8 of John chapter 3, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Now, the bearing the fruit wasn't repentance. Repentance was when they changed their mind about what they had done. But that, if repentance really happens, it's going to lead to a changed life. You are going to act and behave differently if you've really repented. So repentance leads to a changed life, a better life. A life not based upon lies and deceptions, but a life based upon truth. Based upon truth. In James chapter 1, and this will end our lesson, in James chapter 1, we see the difference between these two type of people. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, we see one type of person. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He looked into the perfect law of liberty, looks into God's word, and it does not change his behavior. Not in any way. So James says, don't be like that man. He says, be like this man, verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It changes behavior. Bible study, hearing God's word, should lead us to think about whatever that topic is that's being discussed. Am I acting upon that? Or do I believe a lie? And if I believe a lie and I'm told the truth, I have a choice about what I'm going to do. What decision am I going to make? Am I going to continue to believe the lie? Or am I going to change my mind, change how I view what I've been doing? There's my choices. I can continue to do what I've been doing, or I can make a decision to change. The change begins in the mind, and it results in a changed behavior. Belief affects behavior. One of the reasons we have Bible classes, one of the reasons we have preaching, one of the reasons we're told to be diligent in studying God's Word, because God wants it to change who we are, to change our behavior. That's why it's so vital. Tonight may be the night you need to make a decision about your beliefs. We all have beliefs. Right or wrong, we have beliefs. And maybe something has prompted you to think that you're not acting upon the truth of God's Word. And tonight you need to change that. And we pray that you will. And if you need to come, we encourage you to do that as Travis leads us in this invitation song. Let us stand, please.